And I would like to do, but I'm not sure if I have the time. It's a very time-consuming thing. It's not an easy thing. I can do a surface thing, or I can do something a little more. I've been wanting to do a series on the seven churches in Revelation. And so I want us to look at the first chapter just tonight of this book. Just want to walk through it. I don't have an outline for it, but there's a lot of salient material in here. And I'd like us to walk through this thing tonight as far as we can go. And we'll pick it up from here. When you do a study of the Bible, you have to take everything in what we call as context. You don't just pick a verse out and then make it say something apart from the meaning is determined by who says it, to whom it's said, and why it's said, and in what context of life it's said. So you've heard the old string of things, you know. I can prove to you right now that you ought to go out and commit suicide immediately. Want me to prove it from the Bible? All right, here we go. Judas went out and hanged himself. Go and do thou likewise. What thou doest, do quickly. All right, now you know the Bible doesn't teach that you should go out and commit suicide right now. So every one of those verses was taken out of context and given a meaning that didn't belong to the person to whom it was spoken by the person to whom by whom it was spoken. So we've got to be careful about this. And when you get to Revelation is a very interesting book. Very, very interesting book. When you think of prophecy and Revelation, what is the main figure of prophecy and Revelation that really just kind of jumps out in all of your reading? I mean, the spectacular stuff, the spectacular preaching. What would be the main figure of Revelation? The main character that everybody really knows everything about and emphasizes. I'm not talking about what really is the central figure. I'm talking about the in the minds of people, what's the central figure in Revelation? You begin with the letter A, the Antichrist. The Antichrist. He would be the biggie in the minds of people. But the biggie in Revelation is Jesus Christ. And do you remember my message before Christmas on God veiled in human flesh? How God had put a veil over himself so that we could see God in human flesh and not destroy ourselves in the process of seeing him. And you remember that? God told Moses, if you would see my face directly, you would not live. You could not live. So I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock. I'll put my hand over it. I'll pass by. You see my backside. You see the backside of my passing by. And as a result of that, when he went back to the camp, his face shone so brightly that people couldn't look at him. Moses had to wear a veil. So when you come to Revelation, some of the veil is taken off of Jesus Christ, but not all of it yet. It'll be taken off when we see him face to face. But some of the veil is taken off, and in chapter 1, we have a beginning of that. Now, he was born in Bethlehem as a baby, all right? If you have children or grandchildren, a newborn baby is extremely helpless and vulnerable. Totally helpless and totally vulnerable. And you have God coming in flesh. You have him as a 12-year-old in the temple. And then you have the growing Christ, the developing years. And then at 30 years of age, he begins his ministry as a man. And so he's a human. He's a genuine human being. Now, one time they were on the Mount of what we call Transfiguration. And they saw his face aglow there. And there was Peter, James, and John. Not all the 12 apostles or disciples were there, but Peter, James, and John were on that mountain with him, and his face was transfigured. Moses and Elijah appeared speaking to him, and so they saw his garments shining. They didn't see him in full view of glory, but they did see a shining through of the glory. But that's the closest that the disciples ever got, until John the apostle has this revelation as he's on the island of Patmos. The island of Patmos is, if you want to think in terms that you and I understand, it was Alcatraz. It was where you put the offscouring of human beings that had committed crimes. So Patmos was John the Apostle's Alcatraz. Now you can understand that, don't you? Mm-hmm. You don't associate Alcatraz with picnics and nature trails. And Angel Island is that way, but not Alcatraz. Alcatraz is a place. Was a place where the worst of humanity went, and so was Patmos in John the Apostle's day. And the Apostle John was on that island not because of any wickedness of his own, But because of his love for and faithfulness to Jesus Christ and his word, we find that in this first chapter. So let's take a look through this, and let's take the second column. The first column is KJV, second column is NASB, and the third column is what? It's Greek. Okay, it's Greek. So you will notice now that the book of Revelation is about whom? First sentence on the first line on this. Does everybody have a copy? All right, everybody has a copy? Okay. The revelation of whom? Jesus Christ, not Antichrist. This is a revelation of Jesus Christ that they had not had to date. This is something new. It's something in addition to that revelation that they had had. Notice the source of this thing. God gave it to him, and he gave it to him for a purpose. He wanted to reveal to his bondservants. Now, bondservant is a slave. Over in the Greek column, it's doulois. His slaves, those who are committed to him, who have personally committed to him totally in service to the will of God, to show to his bondservants or bondslaves the things which must soon take place. Now, you'll notice the word soon. Now, we've been almost 2,000 years since Christ went back to glory. Am I right on that? In fact, it's more than 20, a little less than 2,000 years since he went back to glory. And we think, we look at things around the world and say, man, it's bad, it's getting bad, it's getting bad, it's getting bad. Somebody's blowing up this, somebody's blowing up this. If you were in the Second World War, what's going on in Iran and Iraq today is child's play. It's tinker toys. It ain't nothing compared to what went on during those days when Japan and Germany were conquering the world. And the devastating loss of millions of lives, and then following that, the Marxist revolutions in both Russia and China, when there were probably 70 or 80 million people that were slaughtered in cold blood for the Marxist cause. So human history has really been bad all the way through. Now, you and I have grown up in a country that has had an unusual world history. There's nothing like it. The Christian influence in America is unique in world history, really. It's unique in world history. So we've grown up on a land where there's been law, there has been order, there has been a social structure in place where respect of women and men and their relationships with each other have been in place. And we see this deteriorating, say, and we think for the first time things are going bad. Well, this is not the first time they've gone bad. The apostles went out and evangelized through the whole world. John is on Patmos. Probably this is around 90 AD. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, probably around 33 AD. So this is probably close to 60 years after the Lord ascended into glory, maybe 57 years. It's gone by. 70 AD, the Romans sacked Jerusalem and leveled it to the ground and burned it up in a tremendous Holocaust and conflagration. That happened around 70 AD. You remember Jesus prophesied, "See this temple, not one stone will be left on the other." And he prophesied things were going to come. So the world, because of sin, listen, it's sin, it's wickedness. It's Satan and wickedness. And so he's saying that soon these things are going to come to pass. And you look at Revelation and you wonder, is any of this ever begun yet? Or how much of this has taken place? We have seven churches in Revelation. And probably historically, that part of Revelation has been fulfilled. But Bible scholars say you can take those seven churches and you can find them in any particular age of the Christian church. You can find these characteristics in any age of church history if you study the history of the Christian church from the apostles till today. But it says these things are shortly going to come to pass soon. And he sent it, communicated it how? How did he communicate it? What was God's means of communication? By an angel. Now, do you remember anything about Hebrews 1:1? Hebrews 1:1. Anybody know Hebrews 1:1? God, who at sundry times, that's in many different portions, and in diverse manners or ways, in many different ways, spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. So God has various ways that he speaks to men. And in this particular case, he's speaking through an angel. All right, this is a heavenly messenger. All right, he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John, who testified to the word of God, to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he what? Saw. So this is not something that he dreamed. There was some way that he saw this in his heart and in his mind. Now, blessed is he who reads. That's an interesting Greek word, which means to know again, which means you review what's already given record. So it's to read. Blessed is the one who reads, the one who hears the books, the words of this prophecy, and heed the things which are written in it, because the time is near. Now, it is interesting that the book is addressed to seven churches. And this is interesting to me. When you look at these seven churches, I think there are two of them of which he finds no fault, and the rest of them are in some state of disrepair or decay. What is amazing to me when I read about these seven churches is that Jesus Christ still owns these churches as his own. Now, my question is, if God were to look at our church today with all of its faults and foibles, how in the world could he say that this is my church? But he does. He does. This is a great encouragement to me. It's because we're of our relationship to Christ that he accepts us. And so when you get to these seven churches, a couple of them are really, they have deep pockets of heresy in them. Not all of them are there, but they have deep pockets. They have some that are almost into witchcraft and necromancy. There are things going on in these churches that ought never to go on in a Christian church. Does God abandon his church if it's not perfect? That's a question we ask ourselves. We need to ask ourselves. So there are seven churches in particular. Seven is the number in the Word of God. It's the number of perfection. How many days did God use to create the world? 7 days. 7 days. And you go through, the number seven is the number of perfection. 12 apostles, 12 tribes. 12 is a significant number. 40 is a significant number. 40 days and 40 nights. Just there are certain numbers in the Scripture that are significant, and these are seven churches. And I would assume if this number generally indicates completeness, he's talking generally about all of church, the completeness of church history would be represented in this, I would think. I'm just surmising that as I read this through, because he uses the word seven, and he says that he's writing this to the seven churches. That's who's to get this message. Now, why do these seven churches need a message like this? Well, maybe we need the same message, because maybe we are going to see some very dark days, and if we don't know the outcome of these things, we'll get very discouraged. What do you think? What do you think? And it gives us a picture of how God moves in history. Now, before we get done with this chapter, Jesus Christ will be called the Almighty. What is Almighty? Somebody help me with that. Almighty means how much power? All right. How much does an Almighty lack in power? Is there anybody stronger than an Almighty? No. So our concept of God, and Jim Binney said that at the root of every emotional and spiritual problem is a faulty concept of God, and I think he's right. Our faith will be no stronger than what God has by his Spirit revealed us in our hearts about who he is, how great he is, how good he is. Your confidence in God will be no stronger than what you know of God. It's not possible. Does that make sense? That makes sense. So we have a revelation of Jesus Christ because we need to know when the bombs fall and the nations fall apart and all the treaties of wicked men, do you really expect wicked, ungodly men to keep their treaties and abide by their promises? Do you really expect that? You really expect that? Why are we so disappointed when wicked men fall apart morally and ethically? Why are we so disappointed? So he's writing to the seven churches that are in Asia, and it will be to their great help and encouragement to receive all of this information. Now you'll notice the wonderful greeting. I love this. Grace, which is divine favor. Peace, which is really an ultimate state of blessedness. From him who is and who was and who is to come. Everything starts with him, it's out of him, it's through him, and it's into him. He's the beginning, he's the continuation, he's the ending of everything. Now this thing is kind of mystifying, because you will find the Holy Spirit given seven parts, if you please, both in Old and New Testament. He's a sevenfold Holy Spirit, seven again being the number of perfection. which I think indicates the completeness of his deity, of his divinity. But he's called the sevenfold Spirit of God, the seven spirits, that is one Holy Spirit, who are before his throne. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, firstborn of the dead. What does firstborn mean? Help me with firstborn as a concept. Firstborn in our culture doesn't mean much. It means you were born first, all right? Pardon? Double portion, and he becomes the head or the leader of the family, see? He's the one that is in charge of the biggest part of the inheritance, and he's the leader of the whole family, see? So Jesus Christ is the firstborn from the dead, which means of all the people that rise from the dead, he's the head of all of them. He's the new head of the family. He's in charge of the whole thing. So that's what it means when it says that he is the firstborn from the dead. Notice that he is the ruler of what? He's the ruler of kings. What do kings normally do? They rule and they fight over who's the ruler of the kings. Who's the head? So he's the ruler of the kings of the earth. And to him who what? Loves us and has released us from our sins by his blood. What a relationship. And he's made us to be a kingdom of priests to his God and Father. Absolutely amazing. Every believer is a priest. He has direct access to God. Direct personal access to God. That's our priesthood. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now behold, he is coming with clouds. There's going to be a visible appearing of Christ, and at the end of Revelation we get there. We see it happening. Behold, he is coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. That, I think, would refer to the Jewish people. All the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen. I'm the Alpha. What's that? That's the first one. The Omega, that's the last one. Says the Lord God, who is, who was, who is to come, the what? Almighty. So, if you're in one of these seven churches, you need to realize that the God and the Savior that you are dealing with is not just like a God of wood and of stone and idols. This God is almighty over all creation. Now, he identifies with us in verse 9, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation, in kingdom, in perseverance, which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos. Why? Because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. That would be on Sunday. It's in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I heard a loud voice behind me like the sound of a trumpet. Now, of all of the instruments in the orchestra, which one has the most piercing sound? The trumpet. It's the trumpet. It's the trumpet. And the trumpet, I was in a church that had a wonderful orchestra, but the brass section and the trumpets, they just overwhelmed everything else. They weren't trying to play loudly. It's the instrument, just by its nature. It's piercing, as a loud, piercing sound. It's hard. Anybody here play trumpet? One? You play trumpet? It's very difficult to play a trumpet softly. Very difficult to play a trumpet softly. And if you play trumpet, you know what I'm talking about. And if you don't, you don't. But it's very difficult to play a trumpet softly. I heard a voice, a loud voice, like that of a trumpet. It is a clear, piercing, loud, distinct sound. So what he is hearing, is very, very audible. What is the voice saying? Verse 11, write in a book. He wants this written down. He wants it sent to where? Seven churches. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. How many of you know where Turkey is geographically? Where is Turkey on your map? Anybody know where Turkey is? This would be southwestern Turkey. Southwestern Turkey, all of these cities are in that area. In the biblical times, it was called Asia Minor or Asia. So these seven churches are located there. And if you were a mailman, you'd have a mail route that would take you through those cities. They could all be connected. They were close enough. They were not very close, but they're all in the same geographical area. So I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me. Well, if you heard a noise like that, would you want to see what was going on? You walk out of the church, you hear a noise like that, what's the first thing you do? Where's it coming from and who's doing it? So he turns and he wanted to see the voice speaking, and he saw seven golden lampstands. Now, King James says candlesticks, but this is the lampstand. What is a lamp? Now, to us, we don't have lampstands. We have light bulbs. We have candles. We have light bulbs. And candles are a dangerous second resort for light. But we have light bulbs. But they didn't have light bulbs. How did they produce light? They would have a small container with a wick, and they would put oil in it. And the burning of the wick would produce light. That was their source of light for their homes. And if you had a larger home, you had to have a large number of lamps. So he saw seven lampstands. And in the middle of seven lampstands, now a lampstand would be kind of a, well, how many of you have lamps that are on, what do you call those things? Huh? Pole lamps. Yeah, pole lamps. You have a pole, floor lamp. You have a pole, and at the top your light is. And so they would have like a pole, and then they'd have the lamp on the top of this thing, so the light would be up high, and it would give light. The light would shine down instead of just up from the floor. So he sees seven golden lampstands, and in the middle of these lampstands, he saw one like a son of man. Now, who would be the only one that could be the son of man here? Who would be the only one that could be the son of man? This would be Luke's designation for Jesus Christ. John called him in the Gospels the son of God. Luke called him the son of man. And so he's referring here to his genuine humanity. And we're going to see the glory of his deity here also. But he's like the son of man, clothed in a robe, reaching to the feet, girded across his chest with a golden sash, which was a sash that had to do with royalty. His head and his hair were white like wool, like snow. And by the way, how many of you were born with white hair? How many of you may end up with white hair? And what will eventuate the white hair on your head? Age. Here we have the eternal Son of God, and his eternity is just an open display with his white hair. His head and his hair were white like wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. That has to do with the piercing nature, when he's able to see through everything. Feet like burnished bronze. This is judgment. When it had been made to glow in a furnace. And this idea is, this is glowing brightly. Anybody here worked in a metal shop? Anybody worked with molten or with metal in a metal shop? Well, you can heat that metal until it glows. And the hotter it gets, the whiter it glows. And you can get it almost to its melting point. It can be almost white hot. And it is glowing. Well, his feet like the glowing in a furnace. And that's what that's speaking of. His voice like the sound of many waters. Anybody here been to Niagara Falls? What is the sound of the waters there? It is a roar. What is the big falls at Yosemite? Yosemite Falls? I would imagine if you get to the bottom of that thing, it's loud. It's loud. It's loud. So his voice is like the sound of rushing waters. On his right hand, he held seven stars. All right, now we've got a picture. Here's the Son of Man. He's in the middle. He's in the middle of seven lampstands, right? He's not on the outside looking in. He's in the middle of those seven lampstands. And in his right hand, he's holding seven stars. Now, that's interesting. How many lampstands? All right. How many stars? All right. You got seven lampstands. You got seven stars. Okay. So, out of his mouth come a sharp two-edged sword. That is his word. His word is able to, destroy everything. And his word will judge. It will do whatever it needs to do. His face was like the sun shining in its strength. This is absolutely awesome. And John's response was, when I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. May I ask you a question? How many of you would really want to see God? Wow. I fell at his feet like a dead man. He placed his right hand on me, said, "Don't be afraid. I'm the first and the last, the living one. I was dead. Behold, I'm alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and Hades," and that's what happens after death. "Therefore, write the things which you've seen, the things which are, the things which will take place after these things. As for the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." Now, for some reason, in the heart of Jesus Christ, he is concerned about these churches. He hasn't walked away from them. He's standing in the middle of the lampstands. The lampstands are the seven churches. And in his hand, he's holding seven stars. Now, the thing that's hard to get a hold of sometimes in the Greek language is that the same word has several implications and usages. An angel, the root out of which the word angel comes and gets its personal identity, is an angel is a messenger. And in the case of what we call a real angel, he's a divine spirit by nature, messenger. He doesn't have a body. He's a divine messenger. He's a real being. He's a spirit being. But he's a messenger. And that's the one that came to John. An angel delivered this message to John. This was a spirit being, okay? But there can also be human messengers, human messenger. And this word angelos is in the gospel, delivering the message of good news. So there can be human messengers as well as angelic spirit being messengers. So in this case, there's a lot of speculation, but most of your Bible teachers will land and say that these seven angels really are the messengers. They are the pastors of the seven churches. That is what they would say. And I would take great delight in that because that makes me an angel. Which you know I'm not. But I am a messenger. And the great comfort of this is that those who head up the work of God are being held in the hand of whom? The Almighty. The firstborn from the dead. It's wonderful to be in the hands of God, is it not? It's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing. And so he says to John, I want this to be delivered. Write these things and make sure that they are delivered to these seven churches and that these seven angels or these seven messengers of the seven churches receive this message. So if you take chapter 1 as the introduction to the book of Revelation, it starts with a concern in the heart of God for the seven churches and the messengers or the pastors of the seven churches. What they are going to go through and what is going to happen and the great discouragements that will come because of what happens in their churches. Not only in the world around them, not only in the Antichrist and all that comes during the tribulation period, but what happens in their own churches. This is amazing to me. And God is aware and God is present. And Jesus Christ is standing where? He's standing in the middle of the seven lampstands, correct? He's in the middle of these churches. And who's he got in his right hand? The messengers of the churches in his right hand. God's with us. We're not just somebody that organized one day and said we're going to be a church. Jesus Christ started this whole thing. And you'll remember from Sunday morning's message, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. I'm in charge of everything. And we find out in Revelation that he's in charge of everything. And then he gives his charge to the churches. Some have this problem, some have this problem, some have no problem at all. A couple of them are suffering, being persecuted. He said, you just persevere through your persecution and you're going to get your crown. So John's, through the eyes of the prophetic angel, is looking at the future of these churches and what is going to take place. I don't know what's going to happen in our country. Everybody's wondering what the president and the Congress is going to do next. I want to tell you, the thing that's going to determine everything is what God does next. We're God's people. Our mission is divine. We are sent by God. The church has been constituted by Jesus Christ. He is the one, on this rock I will build my church. And the very gates of hell will not prevail against it. So we need to understand, instead of saying, woe is me, we need to say, praise to God the Almighty, who's in charge of everything. And we need to know him, and we need to love him, and we need to have confidence in him. Amen? He's a great God, and he knows his business. So we'll see how far we can get. All this started was when I was sitting in my chair recovering from all those antibiotics and looking at YouTube, and I looked at Corinth, and I looked at Ephesus, and I looked through these places on YouTube. I took my little travelogue, learning about these places where God was at work. And most of these cities are in ruins today. Some are still existing today. But it's amazing what God does in history. And it's our business, number one, to know the Word of God, to know Jesus Christ, and to be the best we can to be a biblical body of believers. Amen? And serve God as best we can according to His Word. And we can be assured that we are His people. And He's not going to abandon us. He's not going to abandon us. He's with us. And He loves us, and He's going to take care of us. We have a mission in this place, a divine mission, and we never want to lose sight of that. We have a divine appointment, if you please.